Well, today we are starting a brand new series called The Good Work. The Good Work. In this message series, we'll speak to those who believe deep down that God has created you for something more. That you were born for a purpose, to do something eternal, something that matters, something that lasts. Over the next 4 weeks, if you're open to the Spirit of God, that would be speaking to you, saying, you know, and he would say to you, and he would speak over you, and I believe that he will speak directly to you, unlocking courageous faith in you to step out and to be a part of something that will outlast you. But here's the challenge, and here's the catch. No pain, no gain. Seems to be what governs life here on planet Earth. Like, for instance, the cost that Jesus paid to set humanity free from sin, it came at a personal cost of him dying on the cross. When we step out and do something significant for God, it comes at a cost. For some, the cost is pain, agony, maybe rejection or heartache, failure, every now and then, loneliness, doubt, and on occasional bouts, dealing with discouragement. Now, there are times that you may stand alone, right? People may laugh at you, misunderstand you, or make fun of you. But when your sacrifices translate into impacting another life, bringing positive change, and bringing glory to God's name, the results far outweigh the costs. They far outweigh the cost. Now, you may think, how could ordinary, average, underachiever like me possibly make any difference in the big old world around me? But the truth of the matter is, God uses ordinary people all the time to do extraordinary things. In this series, we're going to look at a guy, and he's the shortest man in the Bible, Nehemiah. Okay, that's not really his name, but everybody thought it was Zacchaeus, but it's Nehemiah. But no, it's Nehemiah, and his story can be found in the Old Testament portion of the Bible, and he was an ordinary guy who decided in his heart of hearts to step out of his comfort zone to bring about positive change. He decided, enough's enough. Enough's enough. Somebody has got to do something, and that somebody might as well be me. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, and this will be our verse and our theme throughout this whole series. It says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, it says, so they began the good work. They began the good work. But in order for the good work to begin, somebody's got to say, enough's enough. Pitter-patter, let's get at her. When you can't take it anymore, and so the first installment of our good work series is called When Enough's Enough. When enough's enough. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. And what does a cupbearer do? Well, I'm glad you kind of asked here, because in today's context, he would be the equivalent of a butler or a head servant. A cupbearer's role was very important because they had direct access to the king. Therefore, they were required incredible trust. Chances are he would hear highly confidential conversations and would be required to maintain the strictest of confidences. He would have to prove his trustworthiness, his loyalty, his integrity to the king. His life depended on it. But one thing he would have had to do above all else is be willing to lay down his life for his king. A cupbearer was required to test all the wine given to the king. History is littered with plots of people and groups trying to overthrow kingdoms by wiping out the king. And one of the ways to do so was to poison the king's wine. So though being a cupbearer might sound like a pretty amazing job, you know, taste testing wine all day long, it was very dangerous occupation because in this instance, one sip could kill you. One day, Nehemiah, while about his normal day-to-day routine, engages in a conversation that would change the course of his life forever. And let's pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And it says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. And this is all Nehemiah giving his own personal account. And this is how it goes. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah's heart was with his homeland, where he came from, right? Because approximately 140 years prior to this moment, in the year of 586 BCE, the Babylonians, under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar, attacked the Jewish people and completely demolished their city. Wiped out their, destroyed their culture and their way of life. Everything that was familiar to them was torn down and reduced to rubble. Every building was demolished, even God's sacred temple, the temple that was built by the infamous King Solomon, the wisest king of the entire world. It was reduced to rubble. It was completely destroyed. The gates to the city were to protect it were reduced to ashes. The Babylonians took the Jewish people captive and took them away from their homeland and held them in bondage and in captivity for a long time. And the Jewish people felt demoralized and completely hopeless. Decades later, 50,000 or so Jews moved back to their homeland in hopes to rebuild their beloved city of Jerusalem. The task that stood before them, however, was overwhelming. It was way beyond their pay grade. It was way beyond their ability or capacity. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way that, you know, you're facing an impossible situation that causes you to be what we call stress paralyzed? Yes, it is a thing, stress paralyzed, right? And instead of getting started by tackling the situation one brick at a time, you stand still and do nothing, completely hopeless, almost like a big monster truck caught in the mud and all your tires are just spinning and you're getting nowhere. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, Nehemiah says, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. With no walls and no gates, there was no protection, leaving them completely vulnerable to attack. Completely vulnerable to attack. And so the task of rebuilding just seemed overwhelming. It was too big a job. They had no money, they had no leadership, no direction, no confidence. With no protection, there's no plan, and therefore there's no hope whatsoever. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when your heart is so burdened about something and you feel like there's something or that there's nothing you can do except stand on the sidelines and watch it all fall apart, kind of like me in my basement watching the Saskatchewan Roughriders completely get demoralized on the field in Winnipeg? Amen. See, if you guys loved your pastor, you wouldn't be cheering at that point. But that's okay. We beat you last week. We beat you last week, and that's all that matters. But what do you do? What do you do when you feel helpless and hopeless, right? What do you do? It's like there's this good work that needs to be done, and you can see yourself being a part of the solution. But what needs to happen first is you got to get to that point. Enough's enough. Enough's enough. I can't do nothing. I've got to do something. I've got to do something. Today, I want to point out three things that will get us back on track or help us to begin what is called the good work. The first thing we see Nehemiah do is what most of us end up doing at some point, and this was me yesterday. When I heard these things and sought them before my eyes, I sat down and wept. I sat down and wept. Some of you guys were weeping with joy yesterday, but I wasn't. So, number one, to begin the good work, at first, you've got to become broken. You got to become broken. Bob Pierce, founder of World Vision, said this. He says, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. We become passionate about things that stir our hearts. If it doesn't impact us on an emotional level, in the deepest chamber of our heart, it will not spur us into action. For Nehemiah, his heart became so burdened for a situation that was 1,000 miles away. And this wasn't just in a moment that he had a flutter of the heart. Listen to what it says in verse 4. It says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned. For some days I mourned. It affected him deeply and intimately. The comforts he enjoyed, his luxurious palace quarters, the palace food and the palace furnishings, these did not console him. They made him more restless. His heart was completely and utterly broken for his countrymen. It's not like the evening news or scrolling on social media when a news story kind of tugs at your heartstrings. Kind of like the other night when I was watching the news and what was happening in the Bahamas and the destruction of Hurricane Dorian. I mean, I was able to watch this, and though my heart was stirred, I'm watching this from the comforts of my own home. I'm watching this from my comforts of my own home. And that night, though my heart ached for them, in reality, I was able to sleep just fine in my nice warm bed. What could I possibly do to make an impact on such a huge devastation? Just to throw a little side note in there, Samaritan's Purse is doing something about what's happening in the Bahamas, and I believe that's where they're steering a lot of their Christmas shoeboxes this year, is to the Bahamas. Just wanted to throw that in there. But back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah couldn't let what he heard go. He became so burdened by it that it stirred him to his core. His heart was broken and his soul ached. He didn't just get moist eyes, but he wept and wept for days. It affected his entire being, right to the core. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? What is it that burdens you? What is it that causes righteous anger to stir up within you? What does it take for you to say, enough's enough? I can no longer remain silent and do nothing. It isn't right. I'm just not going to tolerate this any longer. What does it take for you to take action? Maybe it's injustice or racism that stirs your heart. Maybe it's homelessness. Maybe it's your heart breaks for those who have suffered a tragedy. Maybe seeing a person or a child battle a terminal illness, or seeing parents bury their sons or their daughters. Maybe your heart breaks for those who are bullied, abused, or neglected. How about those entangled by addiction? What breaks your heart? What moves you emotionally? What stirs you to the core? What breaks my heart is leading somebody to Jesus Christ, only to see a situation come into their life and then turn away from Jesus Christ. I see it happen. I see it happen. And it makes my heart break, and it drives me to tears, and I mourn, I grieve for those. Number two, seek God. Nehemiah 1 verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Prayed before the God of heaven. Let me say this. If it's big enough to cry about, it's big enough to pray about. If it's big enough to cry about, it's big enough to pray about. Sometimes we just say the most insulting things to our God, don't we? Like, all we can do is just pray, right? All we can do is just pray. Now think about that just for a minute. Or, you know, we've done everything else, and I guess the last resort is, I guess we'll just talk to God about this. Think about this for just a moment. We're talking about the God above all gods, the creator of the earth, the galaxies beyond the earth, and the heavens beyond that. We're talking about an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. We're talking about the one who created the world with the spoken word. We're talking about the one who sent his one and only son Jesus Christ to save all humanity. We're talking about the one who has the power to breathe into what is dead and give it life. We're talking about that God. We're talking about that God. Man, I'm getting a little bit stirred in here. Is that okay for a pastor to get a little excited? I hope so. I think it says P-A-O-C on the sign. Anyways, the situation was bigger than Nehemiah, but it wasn't bigger than God. It wasn't bigger than God. You might think you're just one person, but this is how God's multiplication works. This is how his mathematics works. God plus one always has the majority. God plus one always has the majority. Listen to what Nehemiah says in verses 5 to 7. He says, "Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." Even before Nehemiah asks God of anything, even before he helps ask for God to intervene on the behalf of his countrymen, he owns, acknowledges, and confesses the sin in his life, in the life of his family, and the sins of his people, the nation of Israel. Because if you were to do a little bit of digging in history, you'd find out that because of the nation of Israel's sin, that's what led them into captivity in the first place. When our hearts are broken and burdened and we're driven to our knees in prayer, we have this deep desire to make sure that nothing holds us back or separates us from the loving God that can be our rescuer. For he is the source of all that is good, and it is he that can only be our Savior. Then Nehemiah's prayer takes a bit of a shift. After he gets what's separating that relationship, what's blocking the relationship, Nehemiah says this in verse 8, "Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Verse 9, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place, as a dwelling for my name. Verse 10, they are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength, and you and your mighty hand." In verse 11, he says, "Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. What you pray about reflects what you believe about God. What you pray about reflects what you believe about God. If our prayers are only bless this food, keep me safe, and give me a good day, you're kind of missing out on what an all-powerful God can do in you and through you, to which seems to normal people, everyday people, impossible. Because when we start praying for miracles and healings and deliverance from addictions, depressions, and anxiety, and praying for transformation in people's lives, seeing impossible circumstances become possible, we need to pray and believe, knowing that God can do all things, because Paul tells us in Romans, he says, all things, God works in all things. In your disappointment, in your discouragement, in your weak times of loneliness, or when you're hurting or grieving, God works in all things. And when we pray to God and we believe, then we kind of unlock what God can do, not only in the situation around us, but in us first. Because here's the thing, people. Your situations will always change, and there will always be new circumstances that you have to face. But if God changes you, he can change those circumstances and situations. All he needs to do is just work in you first. We want an all-powerful God to move and stretch us beyond ourselves and then include us in the process of being the solution to a problem. Nehemiah is classified as one of the greatest leaders of all time. You'll see that in this series, he's practical in every way. He studies, he strategizes, he casts vision, he delegates. He's an amazing leader. His secret is an intimate relationship with an eternal God. Everything he did as a leader was first prayed about. In church circles, we have our own little terminology or Christianese that we call this, and we call it bathing it in prayer. When you're in the tub, you're completely submerged, right? Your body is under the water. Well, the same idea, everything he did was submerged in prayer. It was immersed in prayer. It was baptized, you all, in prayer. Everything he did, he bathed it in prayer. What do you do when you come to your breaking point where enough's enough? You bathe it in prayer. And when your heart has become so broken before God, you're then able to take step number three, to take action. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Now, let me just stop there for a moment and give you a bit of a timeline between the two chapters. The month of Kislev in chapter 1 is the fall time. The month of Nisan is the springtime. Sometimes when reading the Bible, we miss these little details. And sometimes these timelines can mean so much. It wasn't the next day. Chapter 2 wasn't the next day from chapter 1. It was months later. Months later. So remember this, when you're reading the Bible, don't skip over stuff because there's important details in there to pay attention to. Also notice the attention to detail that Nehemiah mentioned about who was king of Persia at the time and also the year of his reign. You see, these stories in the Bibles aren't just bedtime stories. They're not fables. They're not myths. They're not legends, right? Don't let anybody try and tell you that. These stories are real. They are historical, right? They actually happened. These stories are legit. So a few months have passed since Nehemiah heard the news of Jerusalem, and he's been praying and fasting and weeping before God the whole time. Now let's continue. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You've been carrying a heavy burden for so long that it starts to begin to show on your exterior. For so long, you've been able to conceal it, keep it hidden from others, but now it's evident in your posture, in your speech, and in your countenance. No longer can you dismiss it because enough's enough. And in that moment, you muster up that 15 seconds of courage and speak. And here's how Nehemiah responded. He said, "But I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" The king responds to him, instead of saying, "Okay, off with your head, I really couldn't care less," he says this. He says, "What is it that you want? What is it that you want?" Now, let me just throw this in here. I believe that if Nehemiah would have went before he bathed this whole thing in prayer, the king wouldn't have responded this way. It took months of God working on the king of Persia's heart and in Nehemiah. And in that time of waiting, if you unpack what he did in that entire time, Nehemiah was preparing a plan. He was preparing a plan. He wasn't just praying. He was saying, okay, God, what's the solution? And God was mapping it out for him. What is it that you want? The king asked. Nehemiah offers up a quick flare prayer to God and answers back. He says, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. When we can't take it anymore and enough's enough, our broken heart that causes us to seek God now moves us into taking action. Now we see ourselves as being part of the solution. It's like, put me in, coach. I can't stand it any longer sitting on the sidelines. Enough's enough. I got to be on the field. I got to be in the action. Don't send anyone else. Send me. God's got a plan, and he's inviting us all to be a part of it. I believe that God has a specific plan for Lac-Da-Body and surrounding areas, for people being healed, delivered, and set free. I believe that people are on the cusp of turning their lives to Jesus. And God is asking, are you ready to be broken? Seek after me and take action. He's asking, have you had enough of seeing the pain and suffering and hopelessness around you? God's got the solution, and the solution has a name. His name is Jesus. And are you willing to do whatever it takes to lead people to Jesus? I heard a preacher say this, and maybe you'll agree with the statement or think it's reckless, but he says, I will do anything short of sinning to lead people to Christ. I will do everything and anything short of sinning to lead people to Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, I will do whatever it takes. I'll sing a little song, I'll dance a little dance, I'll use all the gimmicks in the world to bring people to Christ. I will use whatever in my tool belt to bring people to Christ. Whatever it takes. Are you willing to be broken, to seek God and to take action? Because I don't know about you, but enough's enough for me. God, use me so that you can do your good work in me and through me. Send me. May that be our prayer. Send me. Send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, I pray that this message would stir us to action. Lord, I pray that this message wouldn't be received with a heart of condemnation in any way, because that's not the purpose, and nor that is that the intent. But Lord, I believe that there is a conviction that is in us, a stirring in us, Lord, that will spur us on to action. We can't change the past, but we can make course adjustments in the present to affect the future. So Lord God, I pray today that, Lord, we would all be saying, send me. Send me. Lord, I think of those that maybe here came in here today and are hearing this message, and they're thinking, wow, I've never heard it this way before. Or maybe this whole church thing is brand new, and they got dragged in here because somebody's taking them out for lunch afterwards. God, I pray today that something gets stirred in their hearts. Lord, you know where we are at in our journey. Some of us are at different spots in our journey, whether we've just started or we've been at it for a while. God, I pray that you would use us today, all of us, to spread the good news about Jesus, because it's a powerful name and it can do powerful things, and he can do powerful things in our lives. And we thank you for that name. We thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.